Turn to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 5, those verses which we read from verse 21. Very often when you say a thing quickly, it doesn't really register. Go to buy a house, you haggle, and they charge you an extra £10,000, and what's an extra 10 on the price when you're dealing in those sort of sums, till afterwards in the cold light of day you begin to reflect on 10,000? Both the things that Jesus did on this particular day had to do with the number 12. A girl who was 12 years old, having been nurtured and brought up and looked after for all those years, 12 years is a long time, was suddenly ill and about to die. And then there was this woman who had some lady's complaint, probably, and whose bleeding had been continual for 12 years, making her, of course, unclean. Probably meant she couldn't go to public worship. Quite apart from all the weakness that she felt, and possibly the smell, and the inconvenience, and the being unwilling to be close to other people because of all those embarrassments and difficulties, here was a lady whose life had been taken up for 12 whole years with nothing else than this. It dominated her life. She was obviously a woman of some income, but she had spent it all on the doctors, and the doctors couldn't make her better. And all the time she was seeing the doctors, the complaint was getting worse. And I want to suggest to you that it might slip off the tongue a little bit, and the enormity, if you like, of what Jesus did here might not dawn upon us, but he reversed, in the one case, 12 years of misery, and in the other case, gave life where there would have been 12 years of regret for a life that had passed away. Truly our Saviour is the Saviour of the world. Truly God here shows in mighty power that he is his beloved Son, and that nothing is too hard for him, and that by him both illnesses and death recede. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And though we do not see him, and though there are none to do miracles in his name that are genuine, yet we may still beseech him greatly, and he will still do the same things. We should not forget that what we have here is not every single child made better, and not every single woman suffering from a gynae complaint made better. Lest we think that we do not now, today, see sufficient people made better. But the Lord still does work. He still does heal 12-year-olds. He still does dry up the fountain of blood. And he dries up the fountain of sin. And he reverses and makes up for the years that the locusts have eaten in so many different ways, as many different ways as we need to come to him and beseech him for. And it is a challenge to faith, because the Lord Jesus said, "Be not afraid, only believe." When we have been going through some situation for 12 months, 12 weeks, 12 years, and we think it's never going to change, we think it's never going to be put right, we began to appeal to the Lord for it, and then nothing appeared to happen, so we gave it up and didn't bother anymore. Maybe we showed that we were prepared to put up with it rather than to come to the Lord for his blessing and benediction to deal with our condition. And so we have these two stories. They're written, as you know, the scripture is written, for our understanding. The things that happened aforetime are there for us. And every argument, every reasoning suggests that though Jesus was there in this world then, and he's now here by his Spirit, these things make no difference, else they could not be instruction to us. Well, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue. Jesus had come across by boat from the other side of the lake, probably not the maximum difference. It was probably sort of, if you can imagine, the lake was this sort of shape. It isn't quite, but that will do. He sort of came over from there to there. It wasn't sort of the whole maximum bit. There was actually a bridge over the river at this point, but he went by boat and he went that way. And the Lord Jesus had come. And it's probable that he came to Capernaum. And we read that there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Modern English would probably say the ruler of one of the synagogues. Because there was only ever one ruler of a synagogue. And what is meant is that there was more than one synagogue in the place. We would say in modern English, a ruler of one of the synagogues. His name was Jairus, a very Jewish name. You remember there was a judge called Jair, and this was just the Greek form of that same name which had persisted down the centuries. And this man, who was a ruler of the synagogue, we don't know a great deal about him, but you see, most rulers of the synagogue were against the Lord Jesus. And here was a man with a pressing need concerning his child. Now let's suppose, perhaps wrongly, but let's suppose that here was a man who was antagonistic to the Lord Jesus, but yet had heard of the wonderful things that the Lord Jesus had done in and around. And he now had to come to the place where he said, either I do believe that he's done these wonderful things before and he'll do it for my child, or else he's going to grit his teeth and he's going to say, well, I don't know that he's ever done that before. He's never raised the dead before. He's never brought someone back from this stage before. And I don't believe in him anyway. We'll leave it. Well, he didn't decide to do that. If he had a problem, he felt that for the sake of his children, that's not an argument unknown where families are breaking up even today. It's not the best reason. For the sake of the children, perhaps two will continue who weren't going to continue in their marriage. I don't know that it's fair to say that it was for the sake of his daughter that he turned to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm saying that even if it was, that was enough reason to come. But here was a man probably who, being a ruler of the synagogue, had some sympathy with the Lord Jesus. He'd heard him teaching, perhaps in his synagogue, perhaps in one of the others, as Jesus had gone about, and he'd been taken with the quality of his teaching, with the certainty of it, with the manner of the Lord Jesus, the man. No man spake like this man. No one was kind and loving like this man. He'd never met anyone like it. If the centurion upon the cross could say, surely this was a righteous man, the centurion by the cross, surely he, observing at close quarters the preaching of the Lord Jesus, might already have come to the conviction that he was a righteous man. But in any case, it was a great act of faith. His daughter was at the point of death. One of the Gospels, Matthew, suggests that by the time he'd reached the Lord Jesus, he thought that she would be dead, and actually describes him as dead, probably. The great urgency of the need did not stop this man beseeching Jesus, falling at his feet in worship. I want to suggest to you that there is nothing in these days to stop us falling at the feet of Jesus and beseeching him greatly that he will do the great and pressing things that our lives need to have done things of long standing, things of 12 years standing or more, maybe. Things maybe for which we have come to the Lord Jesus before, but perhaps in a rather matter-of-fact way. Or perhaps we earnestly came and then we dropped off. And now we read this story again and the Lord speaks to us. Be not afraid. Only believe. He besought him greatly. Even words don't quite capture it. 5 minutes at Jesus' feet, 10 minutes at Jesus' feet, 3 minutes at Jesus' feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." That's a summary of what he said. Oh, I wonder how he pleaded with Jesus. Oh, do come, do come. My wife is so distracted. I feel for my daughter. We've had her these years and we've brought her up and we've loved her and she's the darling of my life. My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thine hands on her that she may be healed. And she shall live. There's a declaration there of his trust, isn't there? Come that she may be healed and she shall live. There's a great acknowledgement of the power of Jesus and the capability of Jesus. But over the pleading of the man, not just these two or three words, but he was there pleading in front of them all. Jesus did not refuse. But yet the man's faith was to be greatly trusted at this time, tried at this time. If you knew that somebody was dying in Ipswich Hospital and you didn't know and you were just told now and you had to get in your car and go, there's a good chance that you would die dangerously and faster than you usually go and would get there and your mind would be on what was going on and you would be hoping to get there in time and maybe you would do something silly yourself on the road. And here is a man who has asked the Lord to lay hands on his little daughter while she's still alive and to heal her. And then there's this interruption. The whole crowd comes. And you might think, oh no. Oh no. It's going to be too late. It's going to be impossible. It's going to be too hard. Why must all these people get in the way just now? Couldn't the Lord Jesus see that this is a priority? I don't know what thoughts went through his mind. I can only think what thoughts might go through my mind if there were a similar set of circumstances. But I would like you to understand that with the Lord Jesus it is never too late. The Lord Jesus brings people back to eternal salvation. The Lord Jesus operates in their hearts and minds as late as can be. Sometimes when I plead with him for a revival, I say, "Lord, if you don't do it soon, the whole world will collapse." But of course it isn't quite like that, is it? Jesus went with him. Much people followed him and thronged him. And in the meanwhile, there was a certain woman who'd had an issue of blood for 12 years. She too had been doing her homework. She too had been thinking about her condition. She too had been observing the Lord Jesus Christ. And she too had been wondering how in her way, and for her quite different complaint, she might come to the Lord Jesus. I don't know if she observed what had been going on and knew the urgency of this man's complaint who'd fallen at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Maybe she had intended to fall at his feet and now the whole situation had changed and she couldn't get near him any longer. Maybe it was that. But she had come seeking Jesus. And here's another thing. It may be that you have come seeking Jesus, you must not let anything put you off. You must not let anything put you off. Very interesting. There were crowds following Jesus, but only one in the crowd and the little daughter at her home were healed that day. It is possible to be one among a vast crowd in a big church, but only one get a blessing. It is possible for the congregation here to be gathered together. I pray all the time that you will all get a blessing from every service, half a dozen blessings. But it is possible that only one person might get a blessing at any service because the rest aren't concentrating, the rest aren't paying attention, the rest aren't worshipping. It is possible. But if we have a pressing need, or if we want to worship the Saviour with all our heart for the goodness he's done us all with, if things are all right with us, and we want to be with him, we may still come and we may still worship and we may still receive a blessing. But she was not to be put off. Don't you be put off. She had this issue of blood. And again, she has no precedent to go on. Now, you see the argument. She does have precedent. There were those who'd been healed of leprosy. Maybe she'd heard of. There was the paralyzed man who'd been healed, the man with the withered hand. She may have heard of all the sorts of things that Jesus had done. And she would rightly conclude that if he can heal them, he can heal me, right? But if she took the other argument, I've never heard of anyone with an issue of blood being made better. Quite right. He hadn't. And if the other man had said, I don't know of Jesus raising anybody from the dead or so close to death, if that had been his argument, he was quite right, there hadn't been. He did afterwards raise the widow of Nain's son. So you see, you have to be careful how you come. If you start saying, oh, I don't know that he can heal me, it's all very well, I read these wonderful things in the scripture, but I don't know that he'd bother with me. I don't know that my case isn't different. Your case is not different. Your case is no different from the human race. We all are in a situation where, for one reason or another, we need totally to depend upon the Saviour. If we start arguing, but I am the exception, I don't know that there was anyone ever like me, quite right, there wasn't. So what are you going to do? Come or not come? So this woman who had an issue of blood 12 years, she was all alone in this. I mean, I don't mean that her friends didn't know. But if she said, I'm going to see Jesus, they'd have probably laughed at her like the others. What could he do for you? Here was something that this woman, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and secretly in her heart, had felt that she would stake her all upon the Saviour, and the opportunity was denied her. So, being resourceful, being determined to approach the Saviour, she thinks to herself, if I could touch but his clothes, I will be made better. Faith shows itself in many, many forms, doesn't it? The one man pleads for his daughter who's dying and falls at his feet and beseeches him. The other says, if I can touch but his clothes, I can't come any other way. Faith shows itself in many forms. Just as wisdom is justified of those who exercise wisdom, so is faith. And so she came in the crowd behind and touched his garment. Well, you can imagine if there were 12 disciples all around Jesus, and there were all the others in front and behind and around. She, being an unfamiliar one and not a regular disciple, might have been sort of elbowed out of the way, but she persisted and she came through the crowd and tried to reach out and tried to reach round and probably got bundled, and eventually she touched. Here was a remarkable thing. Sometimes the hymn writers speak about, and the commentators, about her stealing the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think that's right. Quite right to use the word, and to his side, she stole, because we use that word for coming up secretively. But the commentators sometimes speak of stealing the blessing. She got a blessing that she ought not to have got. That's not right. It is true that the Saviour, knew that virtue had gone out of him, that he had not personally sanctioned. We either have to say, in this case, that the Father sanctioned it, or else we say that the Lord Jesus knew that this was going to happen, and while he had not actually personally said that it was all right, because he hadn't had the chance either, nevertheless, it was all right, and he was then going to ratify it correctly afterwards. But she came behind and said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I should be made whole." And in that moment, you see, in that moment, the fountain of her blood was dried up. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the power of God? Can you imagine the instantaneous nature of it? It is true of a fever sometimes. You can know in a second that you got over the climax of it. The thing can be so bad, and then you just know that it's gone. And here is a remarkable thing. She knew in a second, having just touched, that thing that had been there for 12 years had ceased, and had ceased for good, and she knew she was better. She felt better instantly. It's a remarkable thing. Remarkable thing. When the Lord Jesus heals, he heals instantly. For his own purposes, there was one healing where he took two goes. The man who saw trees walking, do you remember? That apart. And he sent one to wash at Siloam, but he could heal straight away. All genuine healing is of this sort, if it is not ordinary, natural, bodily healing. And so, straight away, the fountain of her blood was dried up. Now, always I have taught you that the miracles are, and the parables, but the miracles are pictures of the Lord's dealings with us and our sins. Not only are they the Lord's verifying the ministry of the Saviour, that people may say that he is truly the Son of God and the Father approves of him, but every one of them is a picture of how sin is dealt with. And when we confess our sins, and when we come before the Lord, immediately the fountain of that sin, sin itself, not just the sins that run down in streams, but the fountain of the sin itself is shut, dried up. I trust that everyone has known what it is to be pardoned of sin, to have come to the Lord, to have touched him, to have had his power to forgive sin and to close up that fountain of sin. Not that we are made perfect, we're not. But some of those things that absolutely wrecked and ruined life, we may be changed instantly. Well, she knew that she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Just a word about that word plague. We usually think of these tremendous sort of rat-borne diseases as being plagues. This word in English is just a rendering, not letter for letter, but pronunciation for pronunciation of the Greek word plague, plague. And it means a blow. And these illnesses were seen as great blows. We still use a similar word, don't we? Stroke. Something that can debilitate us perhaps permanently and make us never the same again. Plague. That was the old use of the word, really. That sort of a thing. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And the plague of the human heart, the sin of the human heart, is preeminently the thing that the Lord in secret will deal with when we come to him, when we confess our sins, and when we seek his power. Jesus knew immediately that virtue had gone out of him. What an interesting word. It's the ordinary Greek secular word for virtue. Interesting. Virtue means goodness. The verb means to please. Goodness. Pleasant things. Pleasantness. The Lord seeing in himself that, if you like, his pleasing power, because it is power, that power, that energy, that strength. Interesting, isn't it? He was drained. Well, if he wasn't completely drained, he knew that there'd been an emptying. This is absolutely fascinating. Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, and he knew that someone had taken advantage to be made better, he turned about him in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And even in a scene like this, where you've got a man beseeching him, they're trying to make progress to go to the home of this daughter who's dying, and this woman who's had this thing, there's still this humour, isn't there, as we read it. The disciples said to him, I think they were a bit wooden and a bit serious and a bit mechanical, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" What a ridiculous thing to say, they say to him, really. Touch you? Touch you? Everybody's knocking into you. We're all in the same position. And the Lord Jesus just takes no notice whatever. He says, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples say, "Touch your clothes? Everybody's touching you." And Jesus all the time is looking around to see her that had done this thing. Now the woman was aware that Jesus said, "Who touched me?" She maybe had fallen a little further back in the crowd after being made better. I use a silly illustration, but again I try to make the thing vivid for you. If you were a football supporter and you went to an away game but you stood with the home crowd, you've got to remember not to shout when your team scores, otherwise you're in trouble because you're in the midst of all the others, do you see? She had to remember not to shout out hallelujah when she was made better. She had to keep quiet about it. This thing that had changed her instantly, wonderfully, made her feel better after 12 years. And she had to, she'd be giving herself away, as she at first thought. But then Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Suddenly she has this conscience. So she's afraid. Afraid. Should I have been open about this? And then you get all the things that go on in our minds, don't you? You think about things. Should I be open about this? But I haven't had the opportunity. I didn't mean it not to be like this. And the mind begins to teem. So she, fearing and trembling. Poor woman. She'd been made better of this thing after 12 years, and now she's got the trembles. Such a shame. But it didn't last long. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her. Oh, if we were talking about the forgiveness of sins, isn't it wonderful to know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the Lord has pardoned our sins. But knowing what was done in her, she came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. I can just imagine. Here's another one. Now, they haven't got far. First, there was the man beseeching the Lord Jesus. How long do you think it took her to tell him all the truth? All the time the man with the daughter dying. Will she get on? Did she take 10 minutes? Oh, she said, "I've been like this for 12 years. It first came on me when I was at so and so, and it began through that, and I wasn't sure what it was, and I've been to one doctor, then I went to the doctor there, and then I went to the doctor there, and I spent all my money, and it just seemed to get worse, and I thought eventually that I must come to you, and I heard you preach there, and I'd heard about this." You could just imagine her going on for 10 minutes at least, can't you? Really. She came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. How? Why? The rest of it. Now, she didn't have to make excuses. She hadn't really done anything wrong. nothing of which the Saviour would disapprove, nothing that would not make him want to welcome one of his elect children into full faith. Who touched me? And she came and confessed. But it's interesting, isn't it, to notice that the Lord didn't even allow this little woman to get away without a public testimony to the Lord's saving grace. And it may be that we're insignificant, it may be that we don't really feel we can speak in public, but the Lord has saved us from our sins. We must make public testimony. We must be baptized, and we should take every opportunity of telling others what great things the Lord has done for us. She came and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, that was a kindly way of speaking, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, faith is the gift of God. It all came from him anyway. But this is a kind thing, he says to her. Thy faith has made thee whole. It's about faith. It's about trust. And so it was that the man who was waiting for his daughter and was about to get news that she died, and the Lord says, fear not, only believe. When he says only believe, it's the same word as faith. He'd already seen this one thing happen. So although there had been a delay, that delay really was to turn to his advantage to help him with his faith. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Have you ever heard the Lord whispering that to you? My son, my daughter, thy faith in me, your trust, your coming to me. I know you were a sinful. I know you were yet in your blood. I know that there were things in your life that were not right. I know that you have good cause to tremble. But thy faith has made me whole. And in these days, faith in the Saviour is the one. No one comes unto the Father but by him. Our faith is in him. Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Wherever you get this word whole used, hygienos, it means wholesome. But it always is related to a total salvation. So if a leper has been healed, and one of the 10 comes back, and the Lord says to him, go in peace, be whole, he means, not only are you healed of your leprosy, but you're saved as well. Never mind about the other 9 who were healed of their leprosy, but you are saved as well. And though he says, be whole of thy plague, he does mean to convey the surety of sins forgiven. Plague finished, sins forgiven. What a glad new beginning after 12 long years, perhaps of doubt, perhaps of certainly of fear, of great expense, perhaps knowing that her end was going to come and there was nothing more in life for her. Yet the Lord says, go in peace. You're made better and you're saved. While he was still saying, can you imagine? He's saying to the woman, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. And the messengers are saying to the man down there, your daughter's dead, you know. And it seems quite callous. I don't know if it is or not. But someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, more than one, and they said, thy daughter is dead. But it's the next words that sound so callous. Why troublest thou the master any further? It does seem hard, doesn't it? Thy daughter is dead. Come on home. Come on home. But Jesus was speaking to the woman. They were speaking to the man. And he heard. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid. Only believe. Twice in a matter of a few minutes. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Be not afraid, only believe. Two vigorous instructions to different individuals, a woman and a man, a woman of probably no great reputation, though she had some money, but a man who had a civic standing, a post in the synagogue, to the one, "Go in peace, be whole of thy plague." What a strong command. "Be not afraid, only believe." You can imagine that the word of Jesus actually imparts the strength and the power. But Jesus did know what he was up against, so he allowed no one to follow. He could have done that earlier, couldn't he, you see? But he didn't. But he allowed no one to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he came to the ruler of the synagogue's house. And he seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Dr. Gill, in his commentary, says that actually it was a command that Jewish people should have the people to wail and lament the dead. The idea was that it should help them to do it. And if you were very poor, you should have just two. But if you had more money, you could have a crowd, and they should be employed immediately. So that was Jewish sort of non-scriptural, but Jewish regulation, so Gill says. But there were those who wept and ululated and wailed greatly. And when he was come, he says to them, "Well, why are you making this ado, this noise? It's dreadful. It's pagan. It's horrible. It's ungodly. Why do you make this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Now, the Lord knew she was dead, but he knew he was going to raise her. But they laughed him to scorn. He was going to heal. And there are people today, even Christians, who, when people put their simple trust and simple faith in the Lord, these people who are a bit better in their knowledge and a bit better in their know-how, they mock at these things. They say, "Oh, you don't want to believe all that, or you don't want to trust something like that." My friends, faith is the greatest exercise that a human being can make. It is a gift of God. But it transcends the mind, it transcends the heart, and of course faith is, I was going to say a skill, faith is something that only exists because it actually relates to something that is real in the glory. There would be no point in having the faculty, the facility of faith, if there was nothing for faith to light upon. So God has given faith that it may light upon him and his Son through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word. They laughed him to scorn. They could only see this world, and they'd seen dead bodies before, and they knew someone was dead when they saw one. But they didn't know everything. And sometimes the know-it-alls don't quite know it all, for the scripture says we know nothing as we ought to know. They laughed him to scorn. But when he'd put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, that's Peter, James, and John, five of them. He entered there. And he did nothing dramatic. Always think of the story of Naaman. "I thought that he would come and smite his hand upon," you know, the prophet. And the Lord Jesus takes the by the hand and says, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Very interesting that he spoke in Aramaic. There are those who say that the Gospels were originally written in Aramaic, and that Jesus, coming from where he came, spoke Aramaic, which of course he did. Aramaic is the descendant of the ancient Jewish language, the Hebrew, which really had gone out of fashion by about 100 BC, and children actually had to be taught Old Testament Hebrew from about 100 BC. It wasn't their native language any longer. But they spoke a version of it, Aramaic. Jews in this country at the end of in the last century spoke Yiddish in London. It's a corruption of their Hebrew, you see. And this was the same. Aramaic. And Jesus speaks to her in Aramaic because that was the language of the home. That was the language of the affections and of the day-to-day affairs, probably. But the very way in which Mark says, he said, Talitha kumi, damned, and then he interprets it, damsel I say unto you, is proof positive that the rest of the gospel was written in Greek, and all of them, and that Jesus normally spoke in Greek. I used to joke with the students, and especially if there was if I ever came across a Welsh one, and I used to say to them, you know, let's imagine the Welsh one. I say, here you are, you're Welsh, you speak Welsh, you like Welsh, you're patriotic, you know, all that. Right, if you're going to conquer the world with whatever it is you've got, going to do it in Welsh, or would you take English? Which of the two languages you can speak would you opt for? Well, the answer's obvious, isn't it? And if for no other reason Jesus spoke in Greek, it was the worldwide religion. Of course he was familiar with it. And here, Mark, there was something about the way he said it. Something of the tenderness. Oh, I mean, a Welshman would talk like that. You know, there's something about the lilt of the Welsh that only the Welsh can get, you know. And there clearly here was something of the way the Lord Jesus said it. Talitha kumi. I don't know where the accent fell. But it was the way he did it, the smile he did it, the accompaniment he did it. She would remember it, the little girl, all her life. So would the mother and father. So would Peter, James and John. But it meant, damsel. Perhaps squeezing her hand, damsel. I say to thee, arise. And she opened her eyes, probably smiled, stood up straight away. Didn't just say you're better. You can lie there and try and get up if you want, you know. But there is a helping hand. I say to thee, arise. And she arose. And she walked. Dead, not very long, but dead. And like the other one, instantly better and no lingering trouble. The woman was instantly healed of that plague and had no further bother with it. And this little girl wasn't weak because she'd been ill and getting worse. She was quite able to stand on her own 2 feet and walk. And Jesus very graciously said, give her something to eat. She'll be hungry now. They were astonished with the greatest astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it. Can't actually say why, because undoubtedly the professional mourners would have known of it, and undoubtedly there would be others who knew of it. Maybe the mourners would not know of it for certain. Maybe they would begin to wonder, well, we thought she was dead, but maybe actually she wasn't. But I think it has to do with the opportunity that the Lord Jesus would have to preach in and around that vicinity again, if everybody knew of it straight away. But he always kept it at a low key, quite opposite of what modern charismatics do when somebody gets healed, if they do. He charged that no man should know it. He commanded that something should be given her to eat. Very practical. As when the fever had been made better of Peter's wife's mother. See these mighty works of our Saviour, and his still mightier works of forgiving sin we have experienced in our generation. Let's love him. Let's trust him. Let's worship him. Let's be modern day disciples. We can't leave home, but we can have fellowship with him by prayer and reading of the scriptures. We can be as close with him. We can walk with him as much as they ever did. And our affection may be fixed on him quite as much, and it may mean more to the Saviour, if I may so speak, in explanation of blessed are those who have not seen, but yet have believed, put our trust in him. Amen.